There are only 50 chapters in Genesis, guys. We're close. About a year and a half from now, we'll be done. Genesis chapter 48, and God has been helping us understand so much. We started way back, remember, with the facts of creation and the fall of man and the flood, okay, and the folly of Babel. We saw all these things. We saw how God's put, a long time ago we were talking in Genesis. We're getting close to the end. And because of that, today we're talking about Jacob's last days. Jacob's last days. Okay, we've seen Joseph and his amazing life that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. And we're looking at Jacob here. And Jacob is about to pass away. And this chapter is about some of the final things he does in his life to get things straightened out. Now, I want to remind us, Jacob's had a rough go of it. You remember how when he was born, he was known as Jacob the Deceiver. And his brother and his birthright, his father and the blessing, Laban and how he pulled a fast one on Jacob, and then Jacob connives his way into owning more than half the cattle, and all the different things. And Jacob's had a rough time of it. He's lived as pretty much in the flesh his whole life, until later on in his life, and God gets a hold of him. And we have seen some of those, and we'll reference some of those today. But Jacob is a pretty pretty sad example of a carnal man. Not living after what God wants, but spent a lot of his life living after his own conniving plans and on what he could get out of it. And we see Jacob get right. But it's only now in his last days that he's really getting his heart right. And now he's going to be meeting with all his children. He meets with Joseph and Joseph's two sons in chapter 48. Next week, we'll probably break it into two separate sections. He meets with the rest of the children and makes declarations about each of them, about how they are and what they will be in the future and his blessing. So I got to ask you. Jacob is looking toward the end of his life and realizing there's some things he needs to get straightened out. What about you and me? We'll just start out with an invitation this morning. How many of you know when your last day is going to be? We talk about Betty Hebb and the wonderful life she lived, and she had put in some years with the Lord. And she began to get in ill health and failing health and realizing kind of the handwriting was on the wall. But then my sister-in-law, who just passed away a little less than 2 months ago, who took her own life at the age of 46 with three high school kids still at home. Do you know when your life is going to end? So now the question is, and there was a song out on the radio for a little while, and I was reminded of it, and don't necessarily use songs to theme things, but the song was called Live Like You Were Dying. I don't know if some of you remember it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? So all these things in Jacob's life where he went ahead and, as his life was winding down, started to get things, all his ducks in a row, because he realizes his time was just about up. Are you and I planning someday later to get all our ducks in a row? Or shouldn't we getting them right in a row today? Because you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? So that's kind of like what we're going to look at this morning. Jacob here, he's realizing things are winding down, so I better take care of some business. Smart thing to do. Please, take care of your business. All right? Not even on a spiritual sense. If you think if you're winding down and your life is getting along there in years, don't leave it for your family's shoulders later on. Take care of some of that serious thinking now. But on a spiritual sense, guys, it's the same thing. And that's what we're going to look up here with Jacob. So if you look at Genesis chapter 48, and let's begin reading, please. And it came to pass, after these things, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed, or the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in Luz, at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word every day. And Lord, I can't think again of the continuation this is of our Sunday school. And Lord, looking with Dan at Romans and seeing how tribulation worketh patience. And Lord, how that these things come into our lives, Lord, not to hinder us, but to grow us, to cause us to seek you, Father, to be broken and dependent upon you and not our own strength. And so, Father, we thank you for Jacob here in his last days and some of the things he has done. Lord, seeing his life wind down, he wants to tie up all the loose ends and do what is right. But Father, I just pray for us this morning that it would not be something where we wait to think that our time is up before we decide to get things right and do what we should be doing. Lord, we just never know. Maybe on the way home from church today, one of us will be called home to glory. We just don't have the luxury of understanding that. So, Father, I just pray that today we would be remembering that the time to do what is right for you is now. So, Father, bless your word. Be with my mind as I share it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If we're going to talk about this today, we're going to talk about four different things to do right. Okay? Four different things from this chapter to do right. Number one is to finish right. Just what we're talking about. Here, Jacob has had a rough life in the beginning and grew up in a family that, how many times are we going to read throughout the rest of the scripture, you know, where kings and people of leadership and God calls them out and says, in the name of thy father Abraham, the God of thy father Abraham, the God of thy father Isaac, the God of thy father Jacob. Okay, he's going to be called into this line of what represents God. He grew up in that family. But it took him a while to get his act together. And all this time that he has spent, he starts rehearsing things back. Now, I want you to remember, and this is the verse I want to put out there, and I think I know most of you, but remember what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's coming. Now, I hate to say that, because sometimes we like to talk about the God of love and the God of mercy and the God of patience and all those things, but he is also the God who is going to judge. And each and every one of us are going to die one day and stand before him. Maybe a few of us, if God tarries, God has got a special plan for those who he's going to rapture home. And we won't taste the death's door, but we're still going to stand at that judgment. So Jacob here is looking and going, okay, yep, I'm going to be standing before God someday soon. And he wants to start getting some things straightened out in his life. And he starts rehearsing right off the bat. He calls Joseph in. And he starts right from the beginning where he found a personal relationship with God. Now remember, he's grown up with Isaac, his father, Abraham, his grandfather, or this whole family that is serving Jehovah God. But he references where he first met him. Did you catch that? He says, in that place called Luz, the place that we know as Bethel. Should bring a smile to your face, amen? The house of God. That is where Jacob fell asleep, and we know the story of Jacob's ladder, right? That ladder that angels were ascending and descending on, and how we know that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the New Testament it says, Jesus Christ, the angels descend and ascend upon him. We know that picture. This is where Jacob goes back to. So he's going right back to the beginning where he finally met God personally. And he called upon God right there at that place. Years later, We know that Jacob wrestled with God. You remember? Okay, he heads back and he sets up an altar and he has tries to go to sleep, and an angel of the Lord, or should I say the angel of the Lord, shows up and they wrestle all night. And we're going to talk about that back in a few minutes. And remember, the angel of the Lord touched him in his thigh, and from that point forward he had a limp. His flesh was weak, and he was reminded of that his whole life. Back in Genesis chapter 43, we just got done looking at that. He calls upon El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, which is what he references in him right now. Okay, so we got to remember this, of what's going on in Jacob's mind. He calls Joseph in, and he says, back in the days, back in Bethel, where I met God, and God worked through his life and gave him a promise, and Jacob's referencing back on that promise. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been around a believer who is about to go meet with the Lord? A Christian who is about to pass away? Who was it this morning? Jake. Was it you when you were talking about Carl Lorette? And Carl Lorette was about to pass away. What did you say he said? I'm excited, he says. I'm excited. Because he knows what's coming. Well, listen to Jacob in his life. Jacob sits himself up. He's really weak at this time. He's looking for that time he's going to pass away. And he says, you know what? I remember that day I met the Lord. You ever sit with somebody and they say, I'm not worried. I know my Lord. I've met him. We have a relationship. We're all set. And he says, I remember his promises. And he said he was going to give me a land, an everlasting inheritance. Whew, I don't know about you, that gives me goosebumps. Jacob says, okay, God made these promises. God keeps his promises, even when you and I don't live the life we ought to be living. Isn't that a joy? I think Brian and I were talking about this downstairs last week, where isn't it great to know that this book is written about real people who have real problems, who blow it and mess up and sin, and God still doesn't break his promises? So understand, Jacob's life's been pretty rugged. Even after he met God and at Bethel with Jacob's ladder, he went off and did all this deception with Laban and the sisters and everything, comes back and meets his brother Esau from all the trouble he had with him. And then God finally gets a hold of his heart a little bit, and he makes him limp from that point forward. But still, things aren't exactly great. And you see all the shenanigans that went on with Jacob being sold into slavery, Joseph being sold into slavery, and Jacob having the wrong attitude as a father toward Benjamin and the other sons. And he hasn't been doing it right his whole life. But you see the confidence in Jacob. Even though he knows his life hasn't been the best it should be, God had made him a promise, and God keeps his promise. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be jumping around a little bit tonight, this morning, but I want you to... ponder something that the Apostle Paul thought, the same sort of thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only, not to me only, but unto all of them that love is appearing. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? My time's at hand, and I'm looking back at my life. And he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. You know, God is interested in you and I completing our mission. You know how many people start well, but don't end well? God's looking forward to you and I finishing. He wants us to end the right way, to finish the right way. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Okay, and there's several New Testament references we can go back to. I'm not going to for time's sake. But one of them comes to mind is, remember that there's the landowner that hires people to work in his field. And at the beginning of the day, he hires a group of people and he hires them for a certain wage. And then halfway through the day, he hires some more for the same wage. And then in the last hour, he hires some more for the same wage. And those people who've been working all day, well, like, wait a minute. How come they get the same amount we get? And he said, listen, I'm the one who makes this call. All I understand is I'm giving you a job to do. Finish your job. Just finish your job. Remember the other one that comes to mind is the two brothers where the father says, go and work in my field, and he refuses to. But later he repents and goes and works in the field. And you have the other brother who automatically agrees and says, yes, Lord, I'll go. But after he's there a little while, he goes off the field and he's not working in the field anymore. And Jesus said, which one has done the right thing? And it's that one that finished, even though he didn't start off well. He went and finished the job that the Father had asked him to do. Guys, we got to remember, God has a mission for you and me. We need to finish strong. Hear the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure this is where Jacob is in his mind. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, the righteous judge is going to look at my life, and I'm pushing all the way to the end. I have that phrase, it's always in my mind, about running your last mile home. It was this long story. I don't want to tell the whole thing, but it basically is this very long trek that the young man had to make. But he was so excited to get back home that once he got it close to home, he didn't walk anymore. Even though he was tired, he ran because he was so excited. Running our last mile home. We need to finish right. You with me? We need to finish right. When is your finish? I don't know. I don't know when my finish. My finish might be before yours. We've got to make sure we don't put it off. We need to do it now. Learn from Jacob. Don't look back and regret most of our life that we didn't serve him. Fix it now. And that way, what Dan, again, taught this morning about letting patience build upon tribulation. And James says, let patience have her perfect work. You know, so many times things come in our lives and we don't do what's right because we don't let patience work in us. We don't let the tribulations that God brings in our lives to help us grow. We do what Jacob did and walk in the flesh and carnality. Notice another thing. Not only did he finish right, but he blessed right. Let's look at this next section as soon as I get whatever this is out of my eye. All right. Look at verse 5. This is a little lengthier section, but I want to read it together. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came into thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. And thy issues which thou begettest after them, they shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And we'll get back to explaining that in a minute. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. When yet I was a little way to come from Ephrath, I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom thy father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon Ephraim's head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. But put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused, and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of the nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So we see Jacob blesses right. Now, I want to start off where I told you we'd rehearse back to this. Sin has its consequences. Now, be careful. We live in a world where there's a lot of stuff that's going on that we ought not to be a part of. Right? You all with me? Don't fall asleep. Stay with me. Here? Woohoo! Okay. There's a lot of things in this world, unfortunately, that happen around us every day, and we need to be very careful. Jacob purposefully does not bless Reuben and Simeon. He takes the blessing from Reuben and Simeon and gives it to Ephraim and Manasseh. Did you catch that? Look back with me if you would. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born in the land of Egypt, before I came into Egypt, are mine as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. At this point, Reuben and Simeon have to deal with the consequences of the things that they had done. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go all the way back there, but if you go to Genesis chapter 34, we know what Reuben and Simeon did, didn't we? They said, oh yeah, we'll marry you, and your guys can marry our women, and we can marry your women, we'll just intermarry together, but there's one deal. All the men have to get circumcised. And so they said, sure, we'll all get circumcised. And after they got circumcised, remember, Simeon and Reuben went through and slaughtered all the men? And Jacob says, you brought a curse on us. You've made us stink before this nation. They had done some things in their earlier life that have gone to catch up with them. Just so you know that God confirms this, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter 5. That you see that God's word is reminding us of this exact thought. Verses 1 and 2. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, and we'll talk about that in a second, and his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after his birthright. And Judah prevailed above his brethren, and came the chief ruler of the birthplace of Joseph. We'll see that again. That, remember, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so we'll see that later on. But here, Reuben and Simeon, because of what they had done, and if you were referencing that other thing, remember, unfortunately, Reuben in Genesis chapter 35 decided that one of his father's concubines looked kind of attractive and decided to sleep with her. So just to confirm this, Jacob is going back and saying, guys, you've lost the blessing. And I'm giving the blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember who's the ultimate bookkeeper? You ever see somebody do something and you wonder why they're getting away with it? Come on, am I the only one? Something happens and you're just looking going, Lord, how can this happen? How can you let this keep going? It's been years and nothing's happened. There's a family that we know that we're praying for right now whose family members have withheld money from them and they're supposed to be Christians and they haven't given the money back. And you sit back and say, how can this be happening, Lord? Why aren't you judging? How many times did David say, how long, O Lord, doth the heathen rage? And we sit back and go, Lord, come on. Why is it that we have to suffer and all these people are getting away with murder? Understand, remember what we read about Paul saying, the Lord, the righteous judge? God's the ultimate bookkeeper. And many years before Reuben and Simeon had done something worthy of his judgment, and God judges. Now, bear with me. We're going to go to Hebrews in a couple of minutes, and you will see how this thing plays out. This is not just the whim of an old man. This is not just Jacob having a fit of emotions at the end of his life and taking it out on his boys. God has a plan here, and he's working it. God will judge. And I can't help but think about this for a minute. As the boys are coming and he realizes, listen, these things that have gone on in your life, I can't leave it unsaid, unspoken of. You remember how God warns us that people are living in the wrong way, he says, don't even bid them Godspeed. Be careful on who you bless. You ever have somebody from another religious group come knocking at your door and they want to tell you about their ideas of God and the faith? And be careful, you know. Tell them have a great day, but don't tell them God bless you. Been there. You know, you want to just encourage these folks, you know, and be nice to them, but God says, listen, those folks who are out there working contrary to God's word, don't even bid them Godspeed. We got to be careful. Now, let's bring that down to a little bit more down to earth. Who do you work with? Who is your neighbor? Do you and I give them blessing on the behaviors that they're doing in their lives? Come on. This is tough Because God, it's a hard balance to have, because we are supposed to love our enemies, all right, and show the love of Christ to the whole world, and we're supposed to reach out with that loving hand to everybody. But that does never mean that we give a permissive excuse to behavior that we know is not what God wants them to be doing. I got a fella who is at the Cheshireman with me, and he's, you know, seeking the Lord and, you know, touch and go a little bit. He asks good questions, and I share the scriptures with him, but he smokes like a smokestack. I'm telling you. He had a quintuple bypass, which I didn't think you could have a quintuple bypass. I thought it was only quadruple, but he had a quintuple. And one of the reasons he had the quintuple is because he's such a bad smoker. And so he's doing well. He healed up real great after the quintuple bypass, and he's, you know, this kind of, and he goes outside for a couple of minutes. Right back on the cancer stick again. And I just looked at him and I said, "I love you, man, but you got to stop doing that. It's killing you." Now, I want to reach out with the love of Christ for his heart, but we got to call people on things that are not good for them and that are contrary to God's word. Don't be afraid of that. Okay, listen, Jacob here, it's the end of his life, but he's now tying up some loose ends, and he says to the two oldest boys, and we'll see that next chapter, but they lost their inheritance. He is now giving their inheritance to Joseph's two sons because of their behavior, and we just saw that in Chronicles. Because of what you have done, you've lost your inheritance. But what's bringing this about? Now, think for a minute. This makes me smile because of how God uses sort of irony, even though I don't necessarily believe in that, you know, but God sets things up. Jacob is sitting there and asks, "Who are these two fellas you got with you?" Now, why did he ask that? You read it with me, right? Why did he ask who they were? Because his eyes were dim. His eyes were dim. Does that remind you of anything? When Jacob and Esau, Jacob the deceiving brother, got together with his mom and concocted this crazy plan to get the blessing from his brother to steal it, how did that happen? The old man was blind and couldn't see, right? And the two brothers got... this has got to be popping in Jacob's mind here, guys. I remember this situation. That my dad was blind and I tricked him into getting the blessing. You can't help but think that this is going through his mind. Understand something. Some people will receive a blessing. Some people will lose a blessing. But how many of these folks are actually on their way to the promised land? All of them. All of them. Now, take this to heart. We're setting this whole thing up because we're looking at Jacob's life that hasn't been the best. But he understands he has an everlasting inheritance promised to him. But don't think... We struggle with this as Christians sometimes, but people come to me and say, "I just don't understand how somebody can ask Jesus to be their Savior and be promised heaven and then don't do anything the rest of their lives." And then you get some other people who ask Jesus Christ as their Savior and they serve him from their heart the entire time, and we're all going to the same promised land. How is that fair? Understand, some will receive blessings, some will lose blessings. Now, I know you're kind of, look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this is Jacob's last call here, and he's trying to set things right. And one of the things he's doing is he takes the blessing from a couple of brothers who had done wrong, and gives the blessing to a couple of, and he says, these two will now become as those sons. They will have the same inheritance. They're losing part of their blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer what?
Loss.
But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a truth that goes down through God's word, guys, and don't forget it. When you and I live for God and do what he wants us, we receive a blessing. If you don't, you can suffer loss. And here is Reuben and Simeon who lose their blessing, lose their birthright. Now, they're still the sons. They're still going to have a portion. They're still going to the promised land. But they don't have the full extent of what the blessing could be because it was just taken and given to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if you're not boiling this down to today, understand something. There are Christians today who are trying their best. We still stumble, we still fall, but we are doing and making an effort toward God and to do what God wants us to do. There are other Christians who are not. Do not be confused that some will be blessed and some will suffer loss. They're still saved, they're still going to heaven, but it's not going to be the same level. All right? Understand that. Because that encourages him. What is Jacob trying to do? He's trying to set the record straight, saying, these two boys don't deserve my blessing because of what they have done. I'm passing it to Ephraim and Manasseh. All right? Just keep that in mind because that is the way Jacob is setting this up. God has a plan. Now, notice that Jacob said he did this wittingly. Now, just to give you an insight, what's going on? Jacob's sitting there, and the right hand is the hand of blessing. The left hand blesses, but it's not as important as the right hand. So, Joseph brings Manasseh to Israel's right hand, and Ephraim, the younger brother, to Israel's left hand. So that when he puts his hand forth, that the hand of blessing would go on the eldest, Manasseh, and the left hand would go on Ephraim's head. Well, Jacob, before he gives the blessing, does this, and puts the right hand on Ephraim, the younger's head, and the left hand, and begins to bless. Well, Joseph gets all upset and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Not so, God. You know, no, no. But it says he wittingly did it. Jacob didn't just go, oh, I'm an old man, I can't remember who's who here. He knowingly, very carefully, put his hand upon Ephraim's head with the right hand of blessing, who was the younger. And even though you see it in the beginning of this chapter, it says Manasseh and Ephraim. But if any of us have spent any time reading the scripture, how is it always listed? Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim comes first. God, again, is choosing the younger. But Jacob, having this understanding from God, blesses him in this way. Now, just to show that God had this a part of his plan, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if I say Hebrews chapter 11, everybody should know that is the faith chapter, right? That is Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Enoch, by faith. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 21. There is one thing that Jacob enlisted in the faith chapter. By faith, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Do you see what that says? This is not an accident. This is not an old man being senile. Wittingly, knowingly, by faith, God told Jacob, bless these boys in this way. So he's listed in this Heroes of the Faith chapter, saying by faith, at the end of his life, there's nothing else mentioned about Jacob, but the one thing that God decides to call onto his record as a hero is by faith he gave this blessing. So remember we said we need to learn to bless right, but my next part is you need to learn to worship right. This activity God calls worship. Did you see it? It said he blessed them and worshiped God. Sometimes we have a really strange conception of what worship is. We think that worship has to happen when we're singing, that we get into sort of a trance-like mode and our hands go up and we get all emotional. And this is another one of those instances where God reminds us what worship is. Now remember the first time worship is mentioned in the scriptures? We've said it before. I want to keep reminding you, put this in your mental file. The first time worship is mentioned is when God asks Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the mountain. And remember, Abraham turns to the two servants and says, stay here, the boy and I are going up to worship God. The picture of worship there is, I'm about to plunge this knife into my son as a sacrifice to God. That's my worship. Please get this right. Worship has more to do with the actions of our lives than it has to do with the attitude of our hearts. Here again, what did he say? What did this say? It says, when he blessed these boys, it was an act of worship to God. Does that sound like the kind of worship? And I'm dying, the grandkids are coming, I'm going to put a special blessing on him. That doesn't sound like the definition of worship we have in a lot of churches today. The definition of worship is obedience to what God has commanded you to do. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Herein is my Father glorified, when you bring forth fruit, and your fruit remain. God's a lot more interested in us living a life that demonstrates our obedience to him than standing in one place singing a song. He loves worship. He indwells the praises of his people. He says that. But worship is characterized by us obeying God. You see, this is reflected in this whole picture. Joseph starts out remembering where he came from and that he didn't live it right. He sets things straight with his boys. The ones who weren't living for God are not blessed. The ones who are blessed. And now he begins to say, listen, this is an act of worship. Now, back in Genesis chapter 48, time period, a couple things. He worships him as in his person. He calls him El Shaddai, God Almighty. And then he even recognizes the angel of the Lord, that Christophany, that pre-incarnate Christ that came and wrestled with him and touched him and recognizes that. In his worship, here's three things he does. He worships his person. He worships him for his providing, because he says, and he hath fed me. And the last thing, he worships him for his protection. That angel of the Lord he knew was guiding him his whole life. Some amazing stuff here. We need to make sure that we are worshiping right. And then the last thing, and this is only found in that Hebrews passage, but I want to look at it just for a second because it's this whole picture, and we'll sum it up. It says, and he blessed the boys and worship, leaning on his staff. Why was he leaning? We talked about it. From that point forward, if you go back to Genesis chapter 32, verse 32, remember it says that even the Israelites into the future wouldn't eat that part of the leg because of it was a eternal reminder, an everlasting reminder of the weakness that God had caused in Jacob, and that from that point forward he walked with a halt, with a limp, and he had a staff, he had a cane that had to carry him about. If there's one thing that's prevalent in this passage that I want to remind us of, is Jacob understood he was weak. Now Dan said this again, it's in Romans, it's throughout God's word, that if you are not being tested or struggle, or if God is not trying to break you and you are not being weak, then I question your Christianity. Because this isn't supposed to be a walk in the park. This is going to be tribulation worketh patience. This is going to be struggles that cause you to draw closer to God. And at the day that Jacob wrestled with God and God finally got a hold of him, his walk was never the same. And here at the end, he's leaning on something because he's weak. So here's a nice spiritual question for you at the end. What are you leaning on? I hope so. What are you leaning on? Now I know men. I know my own body. Us men will hurt ourselves. I'm all right. Nope, nope, nope. I'm fine. Nope, don't need to go to the doctor. Nope, don't even need to ice it. I'm fine. Everything's good. Because we men can handle it. Don't give me, I don't need a crutch. Nope, no, nope. Not going to lean on anything. I got it. Now, I'm saying all that to say, how many times do we do that spiritually? Amen. Amen. For when I am weak, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Jacob, what an amazing thing he's come to realize in the end of his life. Yeah, it started out kind of bumpy. He sure didn't live a great example, and his kids showed it. But as he reflects back on his relationship with God, and he realizes where he's blown it, but he realizes that God's promises are still true. And God doesn't break his promises no matter how bad it is. But he also is reminded and reminds his boys that that kind of behavior has its consequences. And he takes away the blessings from two of them and gives the blessings away to two others. In the process of this obedience that he does wittingly, and he even tells Joseph, Joseph, don't you be upset. I know exactly what I'm doing. That it was an act of worship toward God because God had showed him what he needed to do. And here at the end of his life, he's finally doing it right. And it ends in this thought of, he's leaning on his staff because he physically in his flesh is not strong enough. Now, we could go on and talk about the staff a little bit. I'm not going to. But that's an amazing picture throughout God's word. So I've got to ask you today, you and me both, none of us know when that last day is coming. We don't know when our road here on this earth is going to end. Have we been putting things off that we know we should be doing? Or is it time to start walking and getting things right? Have we been blessing the wrong kind of people? Here Reuben and Simeon have been hanging out all this time and nothing's been said. Finally, close to the end, he puts his foot down and deals with something that should have probably been dealt with a long time ago. Listen, remember, God told us we can be a blessing or a curse. Be careful who you bless. Are you and I worshiping God for who he is? His person, his provision, his power in our lives to protect us? And the last question is, who are we leaning on? Are we leaning on our money or our intelligence or even our church? Or are you leaning on God? All of us might be coming to the end of the road here real quick. I'm praying that the Lord's going to blow a trumpet and we're all going to head home at the same time. But until that day, it says, I'm ready to be offered because the Lord, the righteous judge, are we ready to stand before the righteous judge? Or are there some things in our lives we ought to be straightening out? Don't do the someday thing. Well, someday I'll... Don't do it someday. Do it today. Do it today. Because who knows, tomorrow might not be here. And hallelujah if it's a trumpet or if not, and we, one of us, go home to be with the Lord because our life ends here on earth, that's all right. But take this example from Jacob. Don't look back on a life of things that could have been different. Let's make them different today. Amen.